Brothers and sisters, would you turn to me to Philippians chapter 1? Pastor Ian preached 2 weeks ago on Philippians chapter 1 up to verse 6. Today I'm going to preach from Philippians chapter 1 verse 7 to verse 11. But before we begin, I want to read from verse 3 until verse 11 so that there's a bit of context. And so let's look at Philippians chapter 1 verse 3. This is what it says. I thank my God every time I remember you, in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who begin a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. What do you want written on your tombstone? This is a common question people would ask when they want to know what legacy someone wants to leave behind. What do you want written on your tombstone? Most of us want to make a difference in the world. Whether we want to be known for this difference or not, we want to make some sort of positive difference in the world. My previous pastor often told us that he likes to read Christian books by dead people. The reason for that is because we know how they lived. We know that they lived a good life because they can't live anymore. So we know that they had a good life and they finished well. We want examples from people who finish well so that we ourselves, who are Christians, may finish well in the faith also. In our passage, we see Paul's confidence that the Philippians will finish well. In verse 6, it says that the Philippians, he is confident that he who began a good work will finish it, will complete it, to the day of Christ Jesus. That with God's help, the Philippians will persevere to the end. So this letter by Paul is a letter about unity. There's a strong emphasis on partnering together, resolving conflict, living together. Paul begins this letter by rejoicing and thanking God, we read earlier. He rejoiced and thanked God for the Philippians. And because of their continual partnership in the gospel with Paul. They were faithful for the cause of the gospel. In verse 5 it says, from the first day until now. And then Paul expresses again his confidence in the perseverance of the Philippians, that he who began a good work will finish it until the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 6, Pastor Ian, last time he was talking about how that God will bring us through this process called sanctification. This is just a fancy term to say God will make us holy. He will change us. He's not going to leave us where we are right now. He will change us. Paul was confident that this would happen with the Philippians. Why? The question we're looking at today is why? Why was Paul so confident about God's work in the Philippians? Why was Paul so confident that the Philippians will persevere? What were some indications in the Philippians' life or in the Philippian church's life that made Paul so confident about this? So when we look at our text today, it's going to be divided into three sections. It will be divided from verse 7 and then verse 8 and then verse 9 to verse 11. Verse 7 is going to be Paul's reason for confidence. We're going to see what Paul's reason is. Verse 8, we see Paul's feelings for the Philippians. And verse 9 to verse 11 is the outflow of Paul's confidence. We see in this passage that it's more than just Paul believing that God that God will carry out what He started. Certainly, Paul knows and believes that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But he gives concrete reasons for this confidence. In verse 7, he says, "Since I have you in my heart." And he goes on to say, "Whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me." The reason for Paul's confidence is the Philippians sharing in God's grace with him. This grace that is being referred to in this passage in verse 7 is the partnership, is the gospel ministry. The Philippians are partners with Paul in the gospel ministry. In this letter, Paul writes a lot about joy. Some people, if you read books about Philippians, some people say that joy is the main theme of the book of Philippians. Paul was joyful in prayer for the Philippians in verse 4. In verse 25, if we have a Bible, if we go forward to verse 25, chapter 1, verse 25, he hopes to increase the Philippians' joy. And if we look at chapter 2, verse 2, the Philippians are asked to make his joy complete, make Paul's joy complete. And throughout the letter, he rejoices and encourages the Philippians to rejoice with him. But what's the foundation? What's the reason for Paul's joy? And what's the reason for Paul telling the Philippians to be joyful? What is the basis for rejoicing? And we see over here, look back to me at chapter 1, verse 4. It says, he was joyful in prayer for the Philippians. But verse 5, it goes on and says that it is because of their fellowship in the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 25, he hopes to increase the Philippians' joy, and it qualifies it. It's the Philippians' joy in the faith. In chapter 2, Paul asks the Philippians to make his joy complete. What is the basis for this? He continues on until verse 5, by imitating Christ and living in unity, this is the outflow of the gospel. He rejoices in chapter 1, verse 18. He rejoices when Christ is preached, whether in pretense or in truth. Even if he is to be poured out as a drink offering in chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Even if he is to be poured out as a drink offering, he tells the Philippians to rejoice. Because Paul is rejoicing upon the foundation of the progress of the gospel. The reason for his joy is the work that the gospel is doing. Do you see how gospel-centered Paul is in this passage? The gospel and the effects that it produces is what makes Paul rejoice. As we hear about God's work expanding in remote places, we hear about God working in China, we hear about God working in these indigenous places, we hear about missionaries being sent out to train pastors so that the pastors can train the congregation and so that the congregation can be effective in their area, such as Africa or some other place. Do we rejoice with these people when we hear about these stories, when we hear about how people are coming to Christ? Are we rejoicing in our hearts? The goal of every Christian is simple. For the world to know Jesus, for the gospel to be told, to help the sick and the needy, yes, but that is with the hope that they would come to Christ. The gospel message is simple also. There's a greater fear right now. There's a greater fear for Paul than to be in prison. Paul is in prison right now. He's in house arrest. There's a greater fear. He's not worried about himself. He's worried about the others. There's a greater fear than war and famine or even diseases or even the coronavirus that a lot of us are fearing right now. The greater fear is that we're going to be dying under the wrath of God because of our sin. He provided a way, though. That's the bad news. The good news of the gospel is that he provided a way. When Jesus took upon himself on the cross, when he died, he took upon the wrath of God that we deserve. so that he would bring peace and healing into our bodies and into our soul. Those who trust in him will not fear death anymore. Death is now a door so that we can walk through and be in the presence of Christ. We're no longer walking through death into destruction, but we're walking into the presence of Christ. If you haven't received this peace and healing, you only need to trust in God's promise and God's provision of Jesus. And the rest of the work, God will work in you. God will change your heart. God will, as Pastor Ian spoke about 2 weeks ago, God will sanctify you. God will make you more like him. And I pray that just the thought of the gospel and the expansion of the gospel will bring your hearts to excitement, because this is exciting stuff to hear about how people were lost and now they're found again. So how did the Philippians partner in Paul's ministry? There are two ways we see in this passage. Look with me to the end of verse 18. It says, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." We see that the Philippians supported Paul in prayer. Prayer is an indication of a persevering Christian. When was the last time you prayed for a ministry? Let me ask you another question. When was the last time you prayed for the church's ministry? Our pastors and our missionaries need our prayers. God designed it in such a way that when we pray, we join in to the gospel ministry. And that's how the Philippians joined into the gospel ministry. They prayed and they joined into it. And when we pray, God uses these prayers to accomplish great works. If our hearts are stirred as we hear about the gospel being expanded, then why do so few churches pray? And why do so few Christians pray? Why is it that prayer meeting in most churches are the least attended ministry? Do we really believe what we say, that God hears and answers our prayers? It's said that before revival happens, God will bring his people to prayer. Is God stirring in you a heart of excitement for these gospel ministries, the evangelistic ministries? If God is stirring you into excitement, I encourage you to pray from once you're excited, pray to God right away. Don't wait until later. When you tell your friends that you will be praying for them, I challenge you, instead of telling them that you will be praying for them, why don't you pray for them right there? Don't wait until the nighttime before you fall asleep, before you go to bed, or even the next day when you wake up in the morning, or until your scheduled time of prayer. You can pray any time of the day. This doesn't come easy for me because this is the same thing that I struggle with. It's as much as a reminder for me as it is a reminder for you. So don't discount prayer. It's a powerful thing, because the one that we pray to, is the one who has that power to answer these prayers. It's not a magical thing because we pray. It's not because we say something and then something will happen. It's because we say something to the one who actually does the work. He loves to listen to our prayers. So let us partner in the gospel ministry. Let us all partner in the gospel ministry in our prayers. Let us be a further increase in our prayer life. The second way that the Philippians partnered in Paul's ministry was in their financial support. Flip with me to the next page, chapter 4. Or for me, it's two pages. Chapter 4, verse 16, 15 and 16. Chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, it says this: "You Philippians know in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only." Verse 16, it continues: "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." The Philippians partnered in providing material needs to help those who are laboring for the gospel. Some of us are likely not in the situation where we can provide as much financially or as other people. If you can provide financially, go for it. But we see in this, it's not just financially. We see in this a heart in the Philippians. The Philippians' provision stemmed from their generosity. They were willing to give, and when given the opportunity, they actually gave. Generosity marks an attitude of a persevering Christian. For us, it may come in the form of serving, or it may come in the form of caring for other people. When we're given the opportunity to care, are we actually acting on this opportunity? That tells us whether it's actually stemming from a heart of generosity. Are we even willing to care? Are we willing to serve? I read on social media recently that during this pandemic, there's a 64-year-old pastor who contacted everyone in his church that's over 80 years old to get their grocery orders so that this pastor can order these grocery for these 80-year-old people so that the delivery can be delivered right to the door of their homes. So let us be creative in the ways that we share the gospel. Let us be creative in the ways that we do ministry. Whether to our neighbors who don't know Christ or to the brothers and sisters in our church who do know Christ, let us be creative in these areas. I've been meeting with a Jehovah's Witness couple for some time now, for a few months already. And during this pandemic, they were telling me that the people that they had phone numbers for, they used to go door to door. Now they can't go door to door, so they contact them by their phone, whatever phone numbers they have. The people that they were contacting are now more open to hear about the gospel, hear about their gospel, hear about and talk about spiritual things. But from our perspective, the Jehovah's Witnesses' gospel is a false gospel. Now, if they are willing to go to these extent in sparing their false gospel, how much more should we be finding creative ways to serve others? How much more should we be finding creative ways to tell others about the good news of Christ? In case anyone doubts, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 8 now. In case anyone doubts Paul's intention, he says in verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is a heartfelt, emotional yearning for the Philippians. In the ESV, instead of saying longing, it says yearning. He's not just paying lip service. Paul is pulling God here as witnessing to the Philippians that he feels a longing, a yearning for the Philippians. In this is how Paul has the Philippians in his heart, which led to his confidence in them. The word for longing and affection, again, I said the ESV translates it as yearning. It's a deep feeling in the bottom of the person's heart, in the deepest part of Paul. Just as Paul had deep compassion, just as Jesus had deep compassion in the gospel for the people, so Paul also has this kind of feeling, this deep feeling for the Philippians. He's longing to see the Philippians. Yes, he's longing to finally see the Philippians because he's in Pelsaris. Yes, that might be one part. But there's another part. He's longing for the Philippians. He yearns for the Philippians to grow in the faith and grow in humility and unity as a church. As you know, we never stop growing as Christians. Doing and partnering in the gospel ministry doesn't mean we stop growing. The Philippians still had a lot to work on, and so do we. Just because we are working, some of us are partnering in the gospel ministry. Just because we're partnering in the gospel ministry, let us not forget that we still have a lot to grow. Persevering isn't just believing. Persevering is growing in our character, in our faith, and in our actions. Let's go forward, verse 9. What we see here is that is the outflow of Paul's confidence. And what is this outflow? We see in verse 9 that it is prayer. Paul's outflow, when Paul is happy, he prays. When we are happy, what do? Do we pray? Prayer has been a neglected part in many Christians. We pray in crisis, and that's certainly appropriate for us to do. But let us also praise God when we have reasons to praise Him with. Let us also thank God when we have Thanksgiving items to thank Him with. And Paul's prayer here is that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. For what purpose? So that they may be able to discern what is best. Yeah, so that they may discern what is best. We are led by the Spirit as we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. As we grow in knowledge and understanding, we know what's right and what's wrong, and what's biblical, what's not biblical. What is good compared to what is best. As we grow in our knowledge, we'll be able to discern between the good and the best. In discerning what is best, we will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, because we will be living our lives in accordance to God's will. We will bear fruit, as verse 11 says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. The outflow of Paul's confidence in the Philippian is a prayer of sanctification, that they may grow in their knowledge of God, leading to bearing fruit for God. This is the goal of every Christian. So what are some take-home applications? You haven't heard any take-home applications. Earlier we talked about prayer. But let us continue to pray. That's our take-home application right here. Let us continue to pray. Prayer is a mark of a persevering Christian. Let us pray that God will continue to sanctify us, continue to bear fruit in us. Let us also pray for our brothers and sisters. Let us not focus inwards upon ourselves, but let us focus outwards upon our brothers and sisters also. Let us pray that they would also be sanctified by God. Let us pray for a greater desire to know God. But how do we know God? Another application, let us study His Word. We pray for a greater desire to know God, but let us study His Word now. This is where God reveals Himself. This is where He shows who He is. We can look at nature. We see that God is a creative God. But we can see from the Scriptures how God is creative, who God actually is, and what God has done in history for us. So Paul prays that the Philippians will continue to persevere until the end. Paul sees that the Philippians are persevering, and he's confident of that. But that leads him to pray so that he will continue, so that they will continue to persevere until the end. Growth comes from knowledge of the Word of God. In stressing the importance of the Scriptures in our spiritual growth, Dr. Tom Schreiner writes this. He writes, "The primary pathway to spiritual growth is not even prayer. As important as prayer is, prayer feeds off the Word of God. The understanding that comes from the Scriptures. Without that, our prayers will be remarkably off-centered. If we don't know who God is, we don't know how to pray to God properly. The more we know who God is, the more God-centered our prayers will become. So let us study God's Word and let us continue to pray." As we've seen today, Paul was sure. As we've seen today that Paul was sure that he who began a good work in the Philippians will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He was confident that they will persevere until the end. We looked at Paul's reason for his confidence and his feelings towards the Philippians and the outflow of this confidence. So how do you want to live your life? Do you want to finish well? How do you want to finish your life? May we, like the Philippians, focus on what matters to persevere in partnering in the gospel ministry. through our prayers and through our generosity, whether it is through financial means or through serving. But let it be through our generosity. May we also grow in our knowledge of Him and in our dependence on Him. And may this all be done to the glory and praise of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, because Your Word gives life. There's nowhere else we can go to find what Your Word has to reveal about Yourself and what Your Word tells us about us and our need for You. So we pray, God, that You will continue to sanctify us. As You said, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. So may You sanctify us in the truth of Your Word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.